The first one being Abimelech, who was the first self-declared king of Israel. Flee. In verse 2, the Philistines then hounded Saul and his sons and killed his three sons. In verse 3, the battle becomes its fiercest, with Saul being mortally wounded by the archers. He's frightened of being captured and tortured by his enemies and turns to his armor bearer, commanding him to kill him. The armor bearer is greatly afraid and refuses to do this. Prior to this, Saul's spiritual decline is magnified when he seeks the advice of the very person he has removed from the land, mediums. The medium shrieked at the appearance of Samuel because she had a revelation she was dealing with a power far greater than hers. God, by sending Samuel to Saul, confirmed what Saul already knew. His heart is full of fear. Job 3, verse 25. But the thing I feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Saul chooses to end his own life, taking matters into his own hands yet again. At the start of the battle, the sight of the Philistine army overwhelms Saul, and instead of turning to God, he turns to the occult. His armor-bearer has godly respect for the position Saul stands in. David himself says to the young man who brings him the news of Saul's death, "How was it that he was not afraid to put forth his hand towards God's anointed?" Then gives the order for the young man to be killed. Bishop Cody states that we're to treat holy things in a holy manner. As we said earlier in the course, God's anointed leader demands a godly respect. The Hebrew word for afraid here is yare, which means to sorely respect and honour. That is why Saul's armour bearer couldn't kill Saul, couldn't give in to Saul's request. Saul's armour bearer would have wanted to either try to escape from the battlefield or to fight to the death in battle. But Saul would have none of this, and when he committed suicide, his armour bearer had no more reason to live and ended his life in the same manner as Saul. So that's what we looked at last week. Well, this year we're going to continue the study of two more armour bearers in the Old Testament. We're going to take a closer look at Prince Jonathan's armour bearer and David, who was an armour bearer to King Saul. Now, for some of you who don't know, Prince Jonathan was the son of King Saul. His brother Abimadad, he turns up later in Samuel. There's problems between his half-sister and one of Jonathan's sisters is Michael, the one who eventually marries David. And Jonathan has a son called Mephibosheth. Now, Jonathan stands out as a brave leader, unlike his father, and a natural leader of the people. And at one point, his father, in exasperation, gets angry with him because Jonathan sticks up for Saul. And when King Saul says to him, "Why has David not attended the new moon feast?" in 1 Samuel 20, verse 30 to 31, it says, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own share of your mother's, to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom.'" So Saul here is very exasperated because he knows that his natural son, who should then inherit the throne, is not going to. He realizes then that it's going to move to a different family. But the thing about Jonathan is that he portrays something that is a very selfless part of love, and that is loyalty. Loyal people cannot live only for themselves. They stand by their commitments and are willing to suffer for them. Sometimes Jonathan was forced to deal with a conflict of loyalties with his father, with his friend David, and his solution in those conflicts was to follow truth, because Jonathan realized that the source of truth was the God who demanded ultimate loyalty. And the relationship Jonathan had with God gave him the ability to deal effectively with these complicated situations in his life. Jonathan was loyal to Saul because he was his father and the king, but he was loyal to David because David was his covenant brother. And it's his loyalty to God which guided him through the conflicting demands of human relationships. And that really is something I had to really think about that when I came across that the other night. It really is deep, that, and you need to, you know, it's a case of meditating on that. Ultimate loyalty to God affects your relationships with others around you. So we're going to look tonight at 1 Samuel chapter 14 verses 1 to 23. So if you'd like to find that in your Bibles, please. Is it me or is it hot in here? I'm absolutely... I won't have to take this top off. I can't take the top off. I'm under the top. 1 Samuel 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armour, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Geba under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ajai, the son of Hatub, Ichabod's brother, thank you, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a short rock on one side and a short rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Shena. The front of one faced northward opposite Mishmash, and the other southward opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armour, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armour bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armour bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armour bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armour bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armour bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armour bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul in Geba of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armour bearer were not there. And Saul said to Aja, bring the ark of God here. At that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbour, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Jonathan here orders his armour bearer to accompany over to the garrison of the Philistines, whom he and the other Israelites are warring against. And they're going to attack the Philistines alone. Why? Could it be that Jonathan was really of the long, hopeless standoff in the battle? Because this, when you go back to David and Goliath, the Israelite army was on one side, Goliath was on the other side, and they'd been there for quite a few days. If you go back to the recount of it, there's Goliath shouting out to the Israelite army. He'd shouted more than one day, send out a champion. And sometimes in battle, this was one of the techniques that they used. Rather than both armies fighting with each other, they would send their champions out, and that would decide who would win the battle, the one that was alive at the end of it. So possibly this is what was here. There's Saul with his army at one end, and there's the Philistines at the other. And in verse 6, where it says, Jonathan said to his young man who bore his armour, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Although Jonathan and his armour bearer were not much of a force to attack this huge army, while everyone else is afraid, they're trusting God. And he turns to his armour bearer and calls him to join him. And the armour bearer has no hesitation in following him. And the thing that struck me over this particular part of the Bible study is that whereas last week we're looking at a king and his armour bearer, which has a parallel with the leader of the church, this week we're looking at a prince and an armour bearer. And I put it to you that we are the princesses, and so it can be applied practically to each and every one of us. The wider picture is we are armour bearers to each other, and we all have to be supportive and loyal. Well, Jonathan possibly didn't tell his father because, one, he knew Saul wouldn't let him go. After all, what was Saul doing at this particular moment in time? And I love the Message translation. It puts it this way. Saul was taking it easy under the pomegranate tree at the threshing floor at the edge of town. Now, from what we've gathered of Saul, doesn't that sound just characteristic of him? You know. 1 Samuel 14 verse 7 goes to say, so his armour bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Jonathan says, he's not certain what's going to happen. This could end up worse. But the armour bearer, well, Jonathan first of all says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And the armour bearer shows the hallmarks of what we looked at in chapter 1. He provides strength for Jonathan, he walks in agreement and submission, he follows orders immediately and correctly, and is a support for his leader, and he administers strength and courage. All in a few words. Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. The Moffat translation says, Do whatever you have a mind to. I am with you. Your mind is my mind. Cool. That is, you know, oneness, unity. Message. Go ahead. Do what you think best. I'm with you all the way. Do you know, both are worshippers of God, Jonathan and his armour bearer. The armour bearer has faith in Jonathan's relationship with God, and that's where the unity is. And this illustrates the proper attitude of any armour bearer: not arguing, not holding back, being supportive, promoting unity, and holding his leader up. Jonathan hasn't got the authority to lead all the Israelite troops, and so his aim is to go off to the enemy camp and start a skirmish. Jonathan, armour bearer, knows his place. If you look at verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armour bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armour bearer killed them. It was the anointing upon Jonathan that causes the enemy to fall, and the armour bearer is diligent to follow after him and destroy the enemy who's been knocked down by God's anointing upon his leader. We have said previously that putting our efforts into fulfilling our dreams and visions of the leader, laying aside our personal desires for gain of self-glorification, and learning to serve as an Elisha, brings us to the place where we then become an Elijah. So the armour bearer, this armour bearer of Jonathan's, is gaining the victories, slaying the enemy, that Jonathan gets the glory. He's taking his place behind the man he serves, not striving to get in front. As a side bit, Saul's failures on Israel's as Israel's leader is illustrated in this chapter in 1 Samuel 14 verse 6. It says, it says that Jonathan, Saul is taking it easy. Saul's sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. He has no communication with Jonathan because they have to take a roll call to find out who's missing in the camp when they hear all this outcry coming off from the Philistine camp. And Saul is unprepared to follow when Jonathan and the armour bearer are routing the enemy. Because if you look in 1 Samuel 14 verse 19, it says, "Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.'" He doesn't ask for God's help ahead of time. Because in verse 2, it tells us that verse 3, the Lord's priest was wearing an ephod. And he only wore the priestly ephod when the priest is expecting to consult God for guidance. So he's ready, but he's not actually, Saul has not called on him to go before God and seek counsel. And all these put together are showing signs that Saul's spiritual character is decaying. And we've said this before, what we do is often a direct result of our spiritual condition. And the next example, you're going to see one who's decaying spiritually and one who's increasing spiritually. Because we're going to move on to David as an armour bearer. So if you can move on two chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 13, Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints David in the midst of his family, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David from that day. And the anointing oil poured over David's head stands for holiness. So David is set apart for God's service. In verse 18 of that chapter, it says, "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valour, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" So Saul is being distressed by a spirit, and it's the suggestion is given that somebody needs to be found who was a skillful player on the harp to bring a calming influence on Saul. And it is a servant of Saul's who brings to his attention that David. And in Psalm 5, which is a psalm that David wrote, he says in verses 12, "For thou wilt bless the just, O thou eternal, shielding them safe, crowning them with thy favour." And if this is not divine favour being shown here, then I can't think of another example. Because the anointing of God in our lives will, if we let it, make us stand out for special treatment. And the reason why I've said if we let it is because I was reading something recently, and this particular person was saying that the way you appreciate yourself impacts everything you do. There should be something exuding out of your spirit that gives you a presence with others. There's a quality of inner strength that causes other people to recognise you and pay attention to you. And he cites an example, and it was he'd gone to an office, I don't know, to an accountant or something like that, and he was just sat in the waiting room, and this woman came in, not a young woman, not, she must have been middle aged. And he said the way that her own whole demeanour, where she went up to the desk and she was so very apologetic, "I'm sorry, but I need to see somebody." And he said the treatment she got from the person on the reception was the fact that she was so, the way she was so apologetic, he treated her very much down, in a very downward manner. He shouted at her and made her wait for half an hour before she was attended to, and he said, "You know, this is it. You need to take stock. You are God's, and you are special. And when you go to a place, God is with you, and don't settle for being put down." And David, as evidently, he's walking with that very presence. Saturday I went out with someone, and we were visiting a house not too far from here, and there were stewards in the room. And normally when you go to an old house, you go from one room to another, these stewards sit there, and I tried to find something to ask them, because generally they usually want to talk to people. I mean, it must be a really boring job sometimes, just sat there and people going through and nobody saying a word to you. But the amazing thing was, on Saturday they were coming to me, and I think I was very slow. I think I got to about the fifth room, and I suddenly thought, God, evidently they're seeing you, because I've never had this treatment before. So, and I thought, yes, it's all right when we don't do ourselves down, when we stand on the fact that we are God's and believe it in our heart, things start to happen. The anointing flows more in our lives. In verse 20, it says that Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. The symbols of communion, bread and wine, a priestly office. Saul, we are told, loves him greatly and makes him his armour bearer. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armour bearer. He sends word to Jesse, David's father, that David has found favour in his sight. Saul, at this point, is unaware that David is God's chosen successor to the throne, because the time David serves under Saul stands him in good stead for the day when he takes over as king. But in the meantime, the kingship is not yet to be given to him. And sometimes our plans have to be put on hold. And we have a choice at those times. We have a choice whether we use that time to learn and grow, or we choose not to. Verse 18 gives a description of David's qualities. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valour, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Notice, that's the sixth thing, the Lord is with him. What comes before is he's skillful, he's a mighty man of valour, he's a man of war, he's prudent in speech, and he's handsome in appearance. But for all this, David has opportunities to usurp the throne of Saul, but he never does. In 1 Samuel 26 verse 9, he declares he will not touch God's anointed. We said that one of the qualities of an armour bearer is to possess endless strength so as to thrust, press and force his way onward without giving way under harsh treatment. And David was one that never shrunk back, because Saul attempted to kill David twice whilst he was working under him as his armour bearer. Saul's armour bearer walked under the same honour and respect, and he couldn't kill him, and David's eventual promotion was a result of being faithful, obedient, withstanding Saul's harsh treatment and being loyal. And I think when you've been treated harshly, to stay loyal is very difficult. 1 Samuel 24 verse 1-6, which I'd like us to turn to, is an account of one of them, Saul's mercilessness in the way that he hounded David with the intent of killing him. "Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" Verse 4 is interesting, because David's men are saying, "Oh, this is the day the Lord's going to deliver him into your hands," but we've not got any record in any of the previous chapters of God ever saying this. So we take it, it's David's men that are wrongly assuming that this was a setup Saul ending up in the same cave as David and his men. Now the thing with the En-Gedi is that it's the wilderness. It has these caves are not small caves, by the way. I want to point this out because I think our small island mentality, and we see our caves and we think these are massive caves where thousands of people could be hidden in. So that gives you an indication of how big these caves can be. And in verse 5 and 6, now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Is all this cut off is Saul's robe, and yet he's feeling these deep regret. And nobody ever told me when we first came into Christian faith message and anointing that when you move into the things of the Spirit and you get spiritual discernment, you get very sensitive in all areas of your life, not just in the peace and the joy and all the other things. David does something that he regrets and he feels it very much so, and I do believe it's because you're so spiritually moving on a higher level, and you feel a deepened sense, whether it be of joy or guilt, happiness, shame. Do you know what I mean? Because God created us with these emotions, and I find it sort of difficult if people say, well, when you move in the spirit realm, it's all it's the positive emotions that you're going to really relate to. It's got to affect the other emotions that you come across. It can't be any other way, otherwise God's being unequal and he's not like that at all. And I think basically this is why David was feeling the way he did over this, just cutting this robe. And he follows Saul, this is what happens after this, and calls out to him and tells him, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. What David is saying in verse 13, in fact I'll read from, then it will put it into context probably. Verse 9, "And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, that my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. David is basically saying, what I sow, I shall weep, and I don't want to set a precedent for when I'm king one day. I do not want to dishonour and do something that is going to affect me when I come into the very kingship. He served Saul faithfully, even though Saul cast him out unjustly. We said at the beginning of this Bible study, the main function of an armour bearer is to help and assist another to lift up to the end. Dedication, devotion unto death. And David is our finest role model of this in the Old Testament.